Well, last night we took the trait of a disciple as one who is teachable. And as he's willing to be taught by any instrument that God wants to use, then he becomes skillful in the kingdom. Because God is the one, as David said, who trains my hands to war. David was using that in a secular context with regard to his battle, but the application to that is that God's problem is not getting people trained. His problem is getting people's hearts teachable. Now this morning we want to take the characteristic of a disciple as one who is available. Someone has said that the only ability that God looks for is availability. We human beings look on the outward appearance and we're always looking for people with ability. I've been a Christian now for 32 years, and one of the things that's coming to me in a sobering way is how few people with natural ability make it over the long haul. The reason is, the problem, if I can say God has a problem, the problem that God has in using people who have ability is that they know they have ability, and He doesn't get the glory for it. And so therefore pride sets in, and then there's all kinds of things that can come in and sidetrack a person and siphon off their spiritual compression, and they wist not, they know not that the blessing of God has departed from them. Now, the definition of availability, let me give you three of them. You can get different ones from dictionaries, but the ones that I like is accessible for use. That's one definition. It's accessible. It's right there. Another definition is it's at hand. But another one that a dictionary gave that I thought is very significant is that it is not only accessible for use, it's not only at hand, but something that is available is also usable. It might be at hand, but not be usable. It may not be fit or ready to be used. Now, I said last night that in my study of the book of Genesis this month, that I found that Abraham was probably one of the most beautiful examples anywhere in the Bible of a person who was available. And we're going to look at his life this morning. Abraham was 10 generations removed from Noah. Noah was saved through the ark, through the flood in the ark, and then 10 generations went by, hundreds of years, and finally a man by the name of Terah came along, and he had three sons, Haran, Nahor, and Abram. And Abraham is covered in the book of Genesis. He's the main character of the book of Genesis. And you have him primarily in chapters 12 through 24 and a little bit into 25, but mainly 24. Now what I want to do is in almost every chapter, there's only one chapter where Abraham is not mentioned in this section. It's chapter 19. And in that chapter, God is giving judgment to someone who has sinned, and Abram stays out of it. And by the way, when God is disciplining somebody, it's a pretty good idea to stay out of the way. Because you can get in trouble yourself. See, too often we take over God's discipline for Him. God has given us the responsibility to love people. And there is such a thing as church discipline. There are times when, as a group, as a body, we're to move in and discipline. But very rarely are we as individuals to discipline other members of the body of Christ. I remember one day when my two children were small, my two oldest ones, Valerie screamed out in the living room, and Rodney, I ran in there to see what was the problem, and Rodney had hit her. And I said, "Well, what happened?" "Well, Rodney hit me." And I said, "Well, Rod, why did you hit her?" "Well, because she wasn't doing what you told her to." And I said, listen, Buster, I'm the dad in this family, and I'll discipline her if she doesn't do what I tell her. You just make sure you do what I've told you to do. And we've had to cover that point several times over the years. But in chapter 19, God is disciplining, and Abraham stays out of the way. But in every chapter other than that, there are signs of God's, of Abraham's availability. And I want us just this morning to take a quick panorama, just to breeze through the life of Abraham and look, just kind of like waves coming in on the sea. I want these illustrations, you can go back later and meditate on them, but I want you to see how Abraham was available to God. Now, first of all, in chapter 12, and unless you've been in that part of the world, the Middle East or Africa, you really don't understand how people don't like to move. I did have a navigator assignment here in the U.S. one time in a certain area of the country that was different than any other that I've ever been in. But people in that particular two or three state area, it was like pulling teeth to get them to even drive a couple of hundred miles to a conference. They were provincial. They wanted to stay right there in their little area. Well, this is the way it is in the Middle East. People don't move around. In Kenya, you don't find people from all over Africa just coming there to work and live. They stay in their own home, in the security of their tribe. And here in chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and to the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And notice, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Abram was available to leave his home and his family and go where God wanted him to go. Jesus said in Luke 18, 29 and 30, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And I wonder this morning, have you ever told God that you'd be willing to go anywhere He wants you to go? In 1948, it looked like that the communists were going to take over China. It was falling fast. The time was short. The navigators had an open door to send someone into China to quickly, as quickly as possible, to make some disciples, because the wall was going to be thrown up, the curtain was coming down, and our time was short. And Dawson Trotman called two or three men in the navigators who had a great deal of experience and asked them, would you be available to go? And all three were not available to go. One man said, well, I'm building a house. And another man was busy with his education. And then Dawson came right on down the list. This was not the first man he chose, because there were other men who had more ability. But finally, he called Roy Robertson in Dallas, Texas, and Roy had gone into a business partnership with his father in a car business. And he said, Roy, and he spelled it out on the phone, what a tremendous opportunity there was in Shanghai, and he said, Roy, is there any possibility you would be available to go? And Roy said, Doss, I've just been praying in the last few weeks, and I told God anywhere He wanted me to go, I'd go, and I'll go. And Dawson said, well, how quickly could you be ready? And he said, well, I think in 48 hours. And in 48 hours, Roy had his affairs wrapped up and he was on his way to China. And you know, he's been out there now for 30 years. And I mean, God has used him mightily. He didn't stay in Shanghai, but he's been all over the Orient, training evangelists, training disciples. And you know, I was just down in Mexico 3 weeks ago, and in Guadalajara, I was at the home of Tom and Brenda Sanchez for lunch, and here was a young girl that had volunteered to take a year's leave of absence from her university, to go down there just to take care of the Sanchez child while the mother and father were in language school and to do the cooking. And here was this pleasant girl with just such a sense of humor and yet such a quiet, gentle spirit. And I went in and we sat around the table, and lo and behold, her name was Susan Robertson, the daughter of Roy Robertson. And I thought, boy, you know, it runs in the family. Here's a girl that just was available to go wherever there was an opportunity to leave home. And Abram was available to leave his home. And you'll notice as you read this chapter that it brought God's blessing. God came to him in that chapter and said, Abram, to your descendants I will give this land, in verse 7. And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And by the way, as you study the life of Abraham, look at the many times you notice the word altar. Abram is almost always building an altar to the Lord. The only times you don't see him building an altar is when he goes down into Egypt and when he goes down among the Philistines. And there are times in our life when we slip into sin, or we do something, or get a few days of rebellion in our heart, or a spirit of unforgiving spirit. And you'll find in your own life, as well as I have mine, that during those times, when I'm slipping away from my fellowship with the Lord, there's no altar. There's no intimate worship experience with the Lord. But, in fact, in this chapter 12, Abraham, there's a famine in the land, and he goes down into Egypt. And he goes down and he tells a lie about his wife and could really get her in trouble. But you know, the Lord covered for him and sent a plague to the house of Pharaoh, who was about to take Sarah as his wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now here is your wife, take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. And as I was meditating on this again this morning, I thought, you know, just because you make a commitment and you step out by faith and make yourself available to go out for God does not eradicate your sin nature. You'll still have problems with sin. And Abram, though God was very merciful. Boy, I love Isaiah 52:12 that says God not only goes before you, but he is your rear guard. He picks up the loose ends from the rear, that, you know, your folly that you create by your sin nature. But God is merciful. So Abram was available to leave home. Now in chapter 13, he's back up into the land, and Lot, his nephew, their herds are increasing to the place that they can't dwell in the same place because it's too crowded. There's not enough water hole. And strife begins to happen. And you'll notice that it's Abraham who goes to Lot in verse 8, and he said to him, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." And Abraham took the initiative to resolve a conflict. And by the way, availability that God loves is the man or the woman who will not allow tensions in his relationship with somebody else. Now, Abram was the older one. He was the elder. He probably got his nephew Lot started in the cattle business in the first place. It should have been an act of honor for Lot to make a beeline to Abraham to say, "Abraham, we got a problem out there." But you'll find out later why Lot probably didn't, because selfishness and inconsideration was the characteristic of his whole life. And it was the more mature one that took the step to resolve the conflict. And so Abram was available to resolve an interpersonal relationship conflict. And by the way, as he was resolving it, he didn't say, "Now listen, youngster, let's review how I got you started in the cattle business in the first place. Now you got a lot of years ahead of you. I'm sort of in my middle years. And I'll take this beautiful Jordan Valley and you take the desert, and later on when I die you can have it, and in your last years have the lush land." But Abram didn't do that. He said to Lot, he said, Lot, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. But if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Lot, you choose. And it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked at the beautiful watered valley of the Jordan. And he chose the best for himself. And then Abram went to the desert. But you know something? You can't outgive God. You can put yourself in second place, but you can't keep God then from turning around and putting you in first place. Because God said to him in verse 17, Arise, Abram, walk throughout the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And any time you've got strife in your relationship with somebody else, and you take the initiative to solve it, and you're willing to give the other person the better deal, boy, you bring God's blessing on your life. You're available to resolve conflict and to take the leftovers. But then you're not going to get the leftovers because God's going to bless you. Well, then in chapter 14, something happens. Lot's in Sodom. Abram's out in the desert. And some hostile kings come down and invade the land and carry off Lot, his family, his goods, his possession, his cattle, everything. And in chapter 14, we have the third illustration of Abram's availability. He was available to help someone in trouble. Notice in verse 13, then a fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. You know how far that was? That was a long way. And then you read in the very next verse that he divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. I got out my map and discovered that was between 150 and 200 miles northeast of his home. Abram was available to help somebody in trouble at great personal cost. And by the way, this wasn't just somebody. It was someone who had done him in. Someone who had chosen the best for himself. You know, Jesus said anybody can love your friends. You can love those who love you. But he said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, Lot was not his enemy. But Lot was one who had manifest an immaturity and a selfishness. And Abram could have just sat there and thought, okay, now God's getting rid of him. God had told me I was going to have the land, and now God's let him be carried away, and I'll just move in and possess what God told me I could possess. But no, sir. Abraham had the same spirit as David. He realized God is someday going to fulfill his promise, but nowhere in the process am I going to take a step in the flesh in this and do something myself to get rid of my enemy or to allow my enemy to be gotten rid of. And Abram got his men, his trained men, and here is one man against four kings. And he pursues them for almost 200 miles and he brings Lot back. And on the way back, two things happen. Melchizedek comes out to meet him, and you'll discover in Hebrews chapter 7 that Melchizedek had neither father nor mother. No one ever knew where he came from or where he went. They never had a funeral for him, nor did they have a birth for him. He just appeared. He was called the King of Salem. And it was 2,000 years later that another king, Jesus, was crucified in Jerusalem. And many believe that Melchizedek was an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ. And boy, when Abram was willing to go out and help somebody who had done him in, Jesus Christ himself came to meet him and brought bread and wine, the elements of the Lord's Supper. And it says that Abram gave a tithe to him. Abraham knew that this was a manifestation of God. I was just reading a little paper the other day by David Wilkerson. It really blessed me. It said, Jesus and forgiveness. And he was talking about how You can't forgive somebody by just saying, I forgive you. And especially if in your heart you're thinking, well, I forgive you, but buddy, you just going off in your corner and I'll go in mine and I don't want to have anything more to do with you. I won't hurt you. I won't talk about you. But I won't have anything to do with you. He says that is not thorough forgiveness. Nor is it forgiveness to be saying in your heart, well, you've mistreated me and so therefore I'll just sit back. God will let fire from heaven fall on you. I'm just waiting for the day, boy, when you get the axe. You know, it's very significant that you all laughed. Because laughter is a very interesting psychology. I tell you, I would laugh at that too if I were sitting out there, because in my own heart I've been guilty of that. I can remember a time just within the last few years when somebody did something that really hurt me and I battled for 2 or 3 years. Boy, just kind of just crop up my heart. Well, all right, I'll just stand back. But, buddy, he's going to get it. God's not going to let him do that to me and get by with it. And one day God said to me, he said, Jim, if you don't forgive completely and thoroughly, this is going to ruin your life. You're the one that's going to get it. And I had to go out for several days alone with God before I could win the battle of that forgiveness in my heart. But David Wilkerson went on to say that the only way you really forgive somebody is if you're willing to serve them. Serve the person you're having difficulty forgiving. And Abraham helped Lot. He went and rescued him and brought him back. Now the fourth illustration is in chapter 15 of Abram's availability. You'll discover that chapter 15 has one common theme. It's just Abraham and God. And except for about 4 or 5 verses out of the 21 in chapter 15, God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham was available to spend time with God. I don't know of many other characters in the Bible where there is more intimate conversation between God and man than in the life of Abraham, and chapter 15 is the highlight, because it's here where God gives the promise to Abram that his descendants are going to bless the whole world. And you find in chapter 12, after they've been speaking for a long time, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God revealed to him what was going to happen in the future. And by the way, back in the early part of the chapter, God had come to Abram and he said, Abraham, do not fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. When you spend time with God, he not only tells you the blessings that he has in store for you, but he reveals things concerning your future. The promises, the things that he has for you. And this is what he's doing for Abraham. The sun was going down, and he told him how his descendants were going to be oppressed for 400 years in Egypt. And then notice that it says in verse 17, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And about that time, a smoking oven and a flaming torch passed between the pieces of the animal that Abram had put on the altar. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And the whole chapter is just a worship experience between Abram. And by the way, as he's there at the altar waiting on God, the birds of the air come down and try to get the sacrifice on the altar. And Abraham shoos them away, which is a picture of a man who will not allow anything to come in between God and him and his fellowship. Abram was not just going through the form. He didn't say, I've just put the sacrifice on the altar and therefore the birds can have it. He kept it away. He wanted nothing between him and God. And so, if a man and a woman or a woman is going to be available to God, one of the things they've got to be available to do is spend protracted time with God. You can never be a man or a woman of God by just a little 5 or 10 minute quiet time a day. Now that helps. It's good maintenance. But sooner or later, if you don't learn to spend a half a day and occasionally a whole day. I know a woman today that when I first met her several years ago, she had a difficulty spending a whole hour with the Lord. She'd get bored. You know, what do? I prayed over my prayer list. I've done my verses. And what else is there to do? And she'd twiddle her thumbs. Right now today, that woman, she is a delight to the Lord's heart because she just yearns to spend a whole day with God whenever she can and then hates to come home. Someone who's available is a person who's available to spend time with God. Now, it's interesting that the next characteristic of Abram's availability is the one out of all the others that's negative. Because Abram made a very serious mistake. He was available to take over God's work for him and do what only God should have done. And in chapter 16, he knew he was to have children. But time went by and he had no son. And finally one day he listened to the wrong person. Instead of listening to God, he listened to Sarah, who said, "Well, why don't you take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child by her?" Now, Abraham should not have been available for that. And by the way, we're still living with that problem today. The whole problem in the Middle East is because Abram disobeyed God. And you find out that it didn't stop there. He not only had a child by a woman that he shouldn't have, but later on in this story, Sarah is despised by Hagar because she thought, well, now I've been able to give Abram a child. And so Sarah was quite upset. And notice she says in verse 5, "May the wrong done me be upon you." Now she blames him for it. And by the way, whenever you step out of the will of God and you start trying to do God's work for him, all kinds of problems happen. And by the way, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that you can do the right thing in the wrong way. You can do evangelism. You can do disciple making. And you can be mistaken as to what you do and what God does. And you can make some tragic mistakes. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase." We've got to be sure and realize that God is the one who gives the growth in people's lives. And later on there, Abram said to Sarah, she was complaining, and he said to her, "Well, she's your handmaid, she's in your power, do to her what is good in your sight." And so Sarah treated her harshly. Abraham should have never given that kind of advice to his wife. He was abdicating his responsibility in the home to allow her to treat Hagar in that way. And you know, when we take steps in the flesh, when we take over and try to do something that only God can do, we always wind up with all kinds of problems in our fellowship. And this is the one, this is the main low chapter in the life of Abraham. And he should not have been available for that. Well, now in chapter 17, God comes to Abram 13 years later. There's a 13-year gap between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And in chapter 17, God comes back. And here is the beautiful thing about God's mercy. Abram really botched things up. He has this child by Hagar, Ishmael. And now Ishmael is 13 years old. But simply because Abraham has sinned, God has not forgotten his promise. You know, there are people today that say that if you sin, that you lose your salvation, that God no longer loves you, and until you confess that and repent of it, then if you die, you'll go to hell. But you know, even back to the time of Abraham, you have the beauty of God's covenant of grace with us. Because even though Abraham had disobeyed, God's promises were still going to be fulfilled through him. And God forgave him and came to him in chapter 17 and said, "I am the Almighty God, Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And it was at this time that God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And he was saying, "I want this to be an outward sign that you are different from the rest of the world." And he asked Abraham that from him right on down through his generations, that all the males in his lineage would be circumcised. And it says in verse 22, "And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised them. Now Abram was 90 years old when he was circumcised in his flesh. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And in the very same day, all of the men of his household were circumcised." Now the point as I meditated on this was this. God wanted Abram to be separated. He wanted there to be a visible separation between him and the rest of the world. And you get over into the New Testament and Paul says in Romans 2:28 that circumcision is not outward in the body of Christ. It's circumcision of the heart. It's our putting away sin from our lives. It's separating and being willing to be different. When we were over in Africa, we were about ready to come home on furlough, and another missionary family from another mission had just been on furlough and came back, and we said to them, "Well, tell me, how are things in the States? Did you have much of a culture shock going back to the U.S.?" And the wife said to me, "Well, Jim, we had a very difficult time going back to the U.S. And I said, "Well, what was it?" And she said, "We couldn't get over the type of movies that Christians are going to in America today." And she was telling how her husband was pastoring, assistant pastor in a certain church down in Texas. And one day she came to a wives' meeting and the wives all said to her, "Well, Barbara, where in the world were you yesterday? We called and called and called." And she said, "Well, I was out of town at such and such." And she said, "What did you want me for?" And these wives of the other ministers in the church said, "Well, we were all going to a movie and we wanted you to go with us." And she said, "Well, what movie did you go to?" And they said, "Well, we went to see a movie called The Graduate." And Barbara said, "Well, you know, I'm really sorry that I wasn't home when you called, because I would have appreciated the opportunity to tell you why I was not going to that movie." And she said, "Jim, there are things that Christians are tolerating in America today that 10 years ago they would have blushed at. They would have been ashamed of. But just bit by bit, they've allowed themselves to endorse and to love and to embrace and to take in the same things that the world is doing." And when God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision, it was mainly a sign that I want you to be different from the rest of the world. And a Christian who's going to be available to God has got to be available to be different. Now Jesus said, "Father, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil." Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And the monks made the mistake of going up into the mountains and thinking they could get away from evil by just going up and meditating and praying all day. You see, Jesus, that's not the way he did it. He moved among people, but everybody knew he was different. And, you know, sometimes it's very painful. My two oldest children, who are teenagers now, especially my daughter, my son is very goal-oriented. Sports and academics are his main goals, and so it really doesn't bother him too much what the kids think. I think it bothers him a little bit, but he just really doesn't need people. He has his goals that he wants to reach. That can have its problems too. But our daughter is very social. She's very conscious of where she sits with other people. And I have lost count of the times my daughter, 14 years old now, Valerie, has come home in tears telling Jerry what a struggle it is to want to be friends with the kids, and yet if she does, she's got to lower her standards. And Mom, how do I handle this? And so, boy, the biggest problem that Jerry and I have faced in the last 2 or 3 years is trying to help Valerie know how she can be friends with the kids at school and yet be a Christian. And you know, God would never tell us to do something if there wasn't a way. But Abram was available to separate from the world and to be different. Now, in chapter 18... the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may go on, since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So Abraham real quickly prepared this meal. And then it says in verse 8, he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. And by the way, those three men who came to Jesus were physical manifestations of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God coming to visit them. But I just wrote down in my margin of my Bible that Abraham was available to be hospitable. He could show hospitality. You know, I've had Christians in just the last few weeks to tell me that the thing that really bothers them is the responsibility that they have today that is so heavy on them that they don't even have time to be civil and kind to someone who happens to just drop by. And you know, when the day comes that we are so busy that we don't have time just to show Christian hospitality, friend, we are doing work that God never gave us to do. Romans 12:13 says, give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And I spent 5.5 years in Washington, D.C. And boy, I tell you, when I went to Africa, it was really, part of the reason was to minister to Africans, but another was just to get some rest. I was so exhausted. And we were just always going out here and going there and just running. I think many times just doing things simply because other people were doing them and we thought we had to, rather than praying and finding out what God wanted us to do. But because we had men living in our home, we were there quite a bit. We'd have not too many guests in, but we'd have people around the table. And you know, over the years, Jerry and I have had fellows and girls who have lived in our home in Washington to write back and tell us what was the most meaningful thing to them during their days of training with us. And you know, I have yet to get a comment on, boy, Jim, I love the way you could evangelize with us on the campus. Or the way you could lead a Bible study group. But most of them comment on the fellowship we had around the meal table. And as I look back, I can think of the tremendous sense of sharing the word and prayer as we push back the plates after a meal and would fellowship. I remember a Sikh from India that came to our home one night, and we read the Bible, and God spoke to his heart. And a few days later, at about 11 o'clock at night, my wife and I were asleep, and it was this Sikh calling, and he said, Jim, I haven't slept for 3 days. He says, I've got to talk to you about my relationship to God. And it was all stimulated by just his being in our home, eating around our table. And see, Abram, though here, I'm sure he was a busy man, but he had time to stop and be hospitable to someone who came to him. And by the way, Hebrews 13 tells us to be sure and be hospitable to strangers, because he said some have entertained angels without knowing it. By the way, one time we had a visitor come in our home. I don't know where he came from or where he went. I haven't seen him. But later I started thinking, you know, I wonder if he was an angel. Boy, there was a blessing he left with us that I can't explain it humanly. But availability also involves being available to show hospitality. Then later on in chapter 18, when God and this Trinity, they said, Abram, we're going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to judge Sodom. And Abram knew that his nephew Lot was down there. And so he didn't want to see Lot killed. Here again is this love, this forgiving spirit. And he said, well, now, God, if there's 50 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city? And God said, yes. And Abram said, now, let me ask one more time. How about 45? Well, yeah, I'd spare it for 45. What about 40, 30, 20? Abram was narrowing him down. He finally got apologetic. He said, now, don't be impatient with me, but what if perchance there are 10? Do you know why Abram stopped with 10? Well, let me tell you, because down in that city, as you read the chapter, you'll find out there was Lot and his wife, and then Lot had two unmarried daughters. That made four at least. If daughters plural means two, that means four. And then it says he had sons plural, which meant at least two more. That's six. And then he had sons-in-laws, and that meant four more. That's 10. He at least knew of 10, and he thought, well, if Lot's done his homework, there's at least 10 righteous people in that city. And so he thought he had God stop there, that God would stop the judgment. But here you find Abram pleading, interceding on the behalf of other people. And I just wrote in the margin of my Bible that to be available is to be available to pray for someone in trouble. To want God to be merciful to people who are under His judgment. And you find out later that when Lot went to his sons-in-laws, they just laughed at him because they thought he was joking. Here again, Lot, because of the selfishness in his life, was not able to significantly influence other people. He was one who... The New Testament calls him righteous Lot, but he was righteous in some ways, but he compromised in other ways, and his effectiveness was dissipated. Well, in chapter 20, Abram goes down among the Philistines, Abraham. And he gets down there, and by the way, he pulls the very same trick that he did in chapter 12. He went down to Abimelech, and he said to Sarah, now let's tell him you're my sister. Because you're beautiful, and they'll kill me in order to get you. How many of you have ever committed the same sin twice? Okay, I'll raise my hand. You know, I read that this month, and as I was studying, I thought, Abraham, how could you be so stupid? Why'd you do it twice? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, well, have you ever sinned twice on the same thing? And you know, that encouraged me to know that God uses human beings with weaknesses. Abraham, with all of his strength of faith, really sometimes lacked courage. But he got down there, and so Abimelech was going to take Sarah to be his wife, and God spoke to him in a dream and told him, you're a dead man, that's another man's wife. And boy, the next day, Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us? And God had even begun to bring judgment on the house of Abimelech, and all the women, their wombs were closed and they couldn't conceive. And so as soon as Abimelech and Abram had it all worked out, in verse 17 it says, and Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. Abraham was available to clean up his mess. You know, it was his own sinfulness that had caused that problem. Abimelech's heart was right, God said. The scripture says that Abimelech's heart was right. But because Abram's sin got somebody else all messed up, Abraham was not willing to just leave. He prayed and asked God to heal that situation. And a lot of times our stupidity and our lack of courage causes other people problems. And am I available to God as a servant of God to stop long enough to clean up the mess that's been caused by my sin? Then in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And as soon as Isaac's born, the son of Hagar, Ishmael, begins to have little personality conflicts with Isaac and begins to mock him. And this matter greatly distressed Abraham and Sarah. And God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named." I thought, well, now there's an interesting little twist. God says to Abram, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. By the way, we mentioned this last night. But you know, there's a lot of Christian men who are not available to listen to their wives, to listen to their mates. And we don't need to stay too long on this subject because it's tied very closely to the one last night. But part of availability is being willing to take time to listen to somebody else. And then in chapter 22, you have an availability that's probably the highlight of the whole life of Abraham. Because there, Isaac has been born. He's a young man. And God said to him in verse 1, Abram, and Abraham said, "Here I am." Little did he know when he said to God, "Here I am," what God was going to say to him. But God said to him, "Now I want you to take your son, your only son." Now God knew he was his only son. Abraham knew he was his only son. But I can't help but feel that God wanted to stress, "Abram, I'm going to ask you for everything you've got, the most priceless possession you've got. It is not only your only son, but whom you love. Your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." And notice verse 3. So Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he went to the place which God had told him. Boy, I tell you, it'll be heaven before I understand the depth of commitment that Abraham had to be willing to take this son he had waited for 100 years. He'd had no children in the early years, and for almost 20 years, though, he had waited for the promise that God had said, "Here, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be Isaac." And now God is asking him to give him up. By the way, when you read about this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you discover what went on in Abraham's heart. He said, well, God said that the promise was going to be through Isaac, and therefore, the only thing I can figure out is that God's going to let me kill Isaac, and then God's going to raise Isaac from the dead, because my descendants have to be through Isaac. But you know, the availability that Abraham showed here was that everything he had on the altar before God. There was nothing he held back. And by the way, I had a little clue as I was studying this as to why Abraham was willing to sacrifice his most prized possession. When he was coming back from having recaptured Lot in chapter 14, And Melchizedek met him, it says at the end of verse 20, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. All along, Abraham had been one who was a tither. He was one who gave God the first fruits of his increase. And then when it came to God asking for everything, the most prized possession, Abraham gave it. And if you and I are not used to taking our regular income month by month and giving God a sacrificial offering, when the day comes that he asks us for something big that's later going to bring a tremendous blessing, we won't have the faith to give it. But Abraham held nothing back from God. He sacrificed his most prized possession. And I just wonder this weekend if we shouldn't take our lives and just say, well, now what is the most prized possession that I've got? And be willing to give it to God. In chapter 23, Sarah dies. And he goes out to find a burial site for her. And notice in verse 9, he said to Ephron the Hittite, "For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site." In verse 13, he says, "I will give the price of the field." And in verse 16, it says that he measured out to Ephron the silver which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, and notice, commercial standard. What that literally means is the current asking price, according to the merchants. And boy, this really spoke to me, because being in Christian work, I kind of often think, well, I wonder now if they'll give me a discount. Boy, Abraham said, I want to pay the full price. Back in chapter 14, when the king of Sodom had said, well, just give me the people and you can keep all the goods. And he said, I don't want you to say you made Abraham rich. Abraham was available to pay his debts and to pay them fairly. We Christians need to be careful that we don't think the world owes us a discount because we're Christians. If they want to give a discount, we can thank God and thank them. But to think we deserve it is less than the availability that Abraham showed. And someone says, well, Abraham was rich. Therefore, he could pay the full price. Well, I wonder if he was willing to pay the full price because he was rich, or he was rich because of his attitude of willingness to pay the full price. I had the feeling it was the latter. That his faith was in God, not in accumulating wealth. And then in chapter 24, you have a thrilling story of how Abraham sent his trusted servant out to find a wife for Isaac. And this man went out trusting God, praying, and testing whether God was giving him the right woman or not. And he came back with Rebekah. And I thought, well, now where is the availability in this? But you know, sometimes the greatest availability that you can give to God is to be willing to share responsibility and authority with someone else. Maybe you could go yourself, but maybe it would be a tremendous encouragement to put trust and confidence in somebody else to do something and be willing to take the risk that they may make a mistake. But you know something? It's almost a hazard in the Christian life that the older a Christian gets and the more responsibility you get, the more you tend to hang on to responsibility and authority. My son's just beginning to drive. He just got his learner's permit about 2 months ago. And he is a good driver. His mother has trained him well. And he's only made two or three little mistakes. The other night we were driving up Fillmore, and he came around a corner and almost hit a pole that was on the side there. And I went, whoop, like this, and I threw my head. He said, oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. And then the other night, he almost didn't stop for a stop sign. I said, whoa! And, you know, man, I a few of those times, I think, man, is he going to go out in his car? I mean, he drives real well most of the time, but just only takes one mistake. And, man, he could cash this car in, but even more so his life. And I'm finding as a dad how hard it is to just let go of that responsibility, train him as best I can, but then take the risk that he might dent the fender in. And I think, so what? At the end of my life, what do I want? a close relationship with my son or a beautiful automobile. But you know, it's a struggle. And in the emotional moment, it's hard to let go of something. But Abraham was available to not do everything himself, but to delegate not only responsibility, but give the authority. He told him, you come back with the wife. You go do it, you make the decision, and whatever you make the decision on, I'll live with it. Boy, that is a tremendous sense of availability, to be available to trust God to work through somebody else. Well, Abraham was available to be used by God, and he was usable. Father, we stop right now and just reflect back over the life of this great man. And Lord, we see so many of our own human tendencies. And we just pray that these principles of Abram's availability might be true in our lives. Father, as we get out this afternoon, we have a few moments here or there. Help us just to pray over these principles from his life and to be willing to, Lord, walk through our life so that when we come to the last day of our life, there will never have been a time when we loved you more or were more willing and desirous to just be used by you. In Christ's name, amen.